excited to start a little mini-series here today called Sacred Rhythms. It'll just go for the next few weeks. And we're going to really just talk about three key things in terms of sacred rhythms. I said, oh, we're doing a Sacred Rhythms series, and people are like, what's that? It's basically, and as the tagline would imply, living the habits of Jesus in daily life. And we're going to do one on devotional life, which is today. We're going to do one on prayer. And then Alan will return to do the third one on the 27th on rest. As I said last week, hopefully he's an expert on rest after a 10-week sabbatical. And so we have the opportunity to glean from some of that. I'm excited about that. The thing is, it's Jesus demonstrated all kinds of different things, miracles and power and confrontation and all of this stuff. But he also demonstrated these rhythms in his life. And that's why we wanted to look at it and say, you know, what is it about Jesus' everyday life? Not just the like powerful Shazam kind of moments, but how did he live? Just day in and day out, very simply. And to be honest with you, I think we often kind of look at following Jesus as, okay, I know I'm not supposed to sin, and I'm supposed to proclaim the gospel and be missional, and yet actually there's also like the most of the time is just how he lived day in and day out in the sort of humdrum of life, but that was still so extraordinary. And it's funny because I think, honestly, in church, as long as I've been in church, the idea of these kinds of rhythms, prayer and devotional life and rest, have not taken sort of first place. I remember when I first got into church, somebody said, we should do a retreat. And somebody corrected him and said, we don't retreat. We just keep leaning in, you know. We're Christians. We're on the attack. You know, let's call it an advance. And I'm like, oh, I get it. That's cool. But it's probably not a real healthy way to live, to just never lean back a little bit, take a break, reflect, meditate. Even that word meditate, like many of us go like, what are we talking about? Buddhism here now? Meditate? I mean, meditation's all throughout the Bible. It says that we're to meditate. And I honestly, when I first became a Christian and I started talking to people of other religious persuasions, they would just talk about their meditation and how meditation was such a big part of it, whether it was, you know, Buddhism and the Zen concept. And I thought, man, that's just so like spiritual. I wish my religion had that. And it does. We don't have to envy the sort of real meditative, reflective, because that is part of this following of Jesus that I think is often neglected, and in truth, to the neglect of our souls. We actually just kind of press on and, you know, stiff upper lip and kind of march forward so that we seem, I don't know, to sort of have it all together, and yet to retreat is actually quite biblical, and we'll see that. So today, I want to talk about devotional life. It's one kind of daily retreat. And it's so important to be in the scriptures. It's so important to read the Bible. I know that sounds like kind of an obvious statement, but it bears saying. And why is it so important to read the Bible? Well, you know, I thought about this and I thought, well, our primary activity as Christians is to worship God, right? It's the one thing we know we're going to be doing for the rest of eternity. I don't know what's going to happen in heaven. There's just like little glimpses and abstract descriptions of what happens up there, but I know that we worship God forever. That's our primary activity. And the only way to worship him well is to know who he is. How can we worship what we don't know? And the best way to know who he is through the Bible. So that's our primary activity. Our primary objective is to become more like Jesus. That's what we're constantly giving ourselves to, is to become more like Jesus. And the best way to become like him is to know what he's like. How do we learn what he's like? The Bible. It's actually the best, most primary source of learning what he's like. And so you realize that whether it's our primary activity or our main objective, both of these things lead us right back to the Bible. And so, in truth, I think many of us kind of know this, don't we? I mean, we're all kind of clued into this. And so it would make you think that we're all just reading it all the time. right? Well, let's look at the stats. We love stats. So this is interesting to me. I mean, I'm always fascinated about these things, and I've read lots of them, but these are the ones that stood out. Almost 9 out of 10 U.S. households, 87%, own a Bible, according to the American Bible Society. And the average household has 4 Bibles. My guess is that some of you in here have 20 Bibles in your house. Wonderful. That's cool. Nothing wrong with that. Listen to this one. There are more than 168,000 Bibles either sold or given away per day in the United States. Just in the U.S. That's according to the Gideons, Wycliffe, and International Bible Societies. 168,000. They're not hard to get a hold of, in this country at least. But what's interesting is that the majority only read their Bibles 4 times a year or less, 57%. So they're just like water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. There are just Bibles everywhere you look, but we're not reading it so much. And then 26% of Americans said they read their Bible on a regular basis, 4 or more times a week. Scott McConnell puts it this way. He's the executive director of Lifeway Research, and he said most Americans don't know firsthand the overall story of the Bible because they rarely pick it up. Even among worship attendees, less than half read the Bible daily. The only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it. Man, if you think about what it is and how important it is to us, that's pretty wild. Here's another stat that I thought just kind of goes another step further, or a quote rather. Doug Birdsall, who's the president of the American Bible Society, says this: I see the problem as analogous to obesity in America. We have an awful lot of people who realize they're overweight but don't follow a diet. Birdsall said, people realize the Bible has values that would help us in our spiritual health, but they just don't read it. And we know in ways that this is true. Another fun stat is that 12% of Americans think Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I love that one. I mean, that's just, I couldn't go any further without. But you got to understand, guilting Christians about not reading their Bible is like shooting fish in a barrel, right? It's low-hanging fruit. I mean, everybody's kind of shrinking into their seat. In fact, one other stat is 60% of adult Christians feel like they should read their Bible more. I mean, it's just easy, you know? It's so simple, but that's not my aim today. It's not about heaping guilt on people. It's actually just to remind us and reinvigorate us toward this glorious habit of Jesus and convince us anew that this has to be an unbending priority in our lives. So much gets worked out, not just in reading the Bible, but in a devotional life that is rich and vital. And I know that probably and hopefully most people are perking up because most of us feel that this is a practice they need to grow in. My wife asked me this week, what are you preaching on? And I said, devotional life. And she goes, that makes sense. And I said, why? And she goes, well, you're pretty good at it. I think I'm pretty good, but I'm not great. In fact, full confession, this week was probably one of the worst weeks of my devotional life. So I'm with you, sitting right next to you, and I'm in this with you. But God has taught me some things that I want to share. I want to challenge and encourage us to really go for it. See, I think some of it, us need to rediscover the virtues of the Bible. It's so easy when you got a ton of them just scattered around your house to look at it as some ordinary book that basically you struggle to understand, and every time you read it, you get bored. But in truth, the Bible is inexplicable in how it was written. It was written over 16 years by at least 40 authors in 3 languages, yet it all works cohesively and has been around for thousands of years as the best-selling book in human history, bar none. Nothing even comes close. If it was allowed to be one particular version of it on the bestseller list, it would be on the bestseller list every single week. And it's not just because of popular demand that makes it incredible. The Bible is a living, breathing book. In fact, it's the only living, breathing book that exists on the planet. And if you've heard this before, you're like, yeah, I know. I've known that for a long time. It still doesn't make me want to read it, which is unfortunate. Because I think what happens is we begin to sort of have it want it to serve us. Well, if it can do that, well, then maybe it'll just come and serve me. But we actually have to apply ourselves to it, to drawing all of the meaning, purpose, and power out of this book. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active." Many of you know this. Many of you could recite it along with me. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Whoa, that's amazing. Why is that important? Because we need something to pierce deeply into us. We need something to get underneath the issues of our soul. So many of us carry around burdens of stress and anxiety and fear and worry and all of these different emotions. I mean, we're just like emotional powder kegs in many ways. And when those things blow, they can throw us into great rage and anger or into deep depression. We all know that all of this is happening on the inside of us, and we need something to put its finger on those things. And that's why I feel like so often we don't engage in devotional life, because we don't really recognize that's the point. And oftentimes, because we're goal-oriented, right? I mean, we want to sort of tangibly know we're doing this. So we'll do Bible in a year, which is great. I've done Bible in a year so many times. Have I ever finished Bible in a year? No, probably not. Because what happens is, you know, you blaze out of the gates on January 1st and you're cranking along, and like the stories in Genesis are amazing. And so you're like, oh, this is incredible. And this is, you know, God is so powerful and I'm loving these stories. And then you get into the weeds of Leviticus. And after like a week of different offerings, you're just running your head into the wall. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying this isn't as vital as any other aspect of the Bible. But honestly, and I just want a full confession here, I have found that Bible in a year is not the best vehicle for my devotional life. I'm not saying don't read the whole Bible. I'm not saying don't read the whole Bible in a year. Wonderful practice. We should read the Bible many, many times throughout the course of our lives. But I began to realize this is not really achieving the purpose. I've got a goal that I want to reach. It's read it in a day. I remember, it's read it in 1 year. I remember there was one guy, so I went to a 2-year Bible reading, but it just took me twice as long to get to Leviticus. And I was like, this isn't helping. And I don't mean to diss Leviticus. There's a lot of great stuff in there. But it's hard sometimes to process the contents of your soul in Leviticus. And so I started to go, I need to change this. One guy said to me that he was going to read the Bible 7 times in a year. And I was like, that sounds 7 times worse than what I'm already experiencing. Because the goal of a devotional life is not to get through the Bible in 1 year. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying it may not always help you to the goal of a devotional life. What is the goal? Thought about this. What's the goal? If it's not to read the Bible in 1 year, sometimes we just read a verse a day. That's another way. It's kind of other end of the spectrum. And that can be helpful as well. But I think in some ways we sort of read the verse and go, okay, got done, devotional done. But that doesn't do it either. Because that doesn't, the goal isn't just to make sure you read some piece of the Bible every day. It's good stuff, but it probably isn't going to achieve what I think is the actual goal. So let's get it up there. Here's what I have noticed the goal of a devotional life to be. It's to engage with the Word of God through prayer so that who we are in Christ overtakes our human nature, reconnects us with our loving Father in a way that reshapes our soul and makes us more like Jesus. And I've gotten distracted with other kinds of goals. And sure enough, it just has meant that my devotional life just kind of sputters out. And so all of these other practices, maybe it is reading in a year. Maybe that is your thing, and that's great. I won't disparage that. I would just say that not to the neglect of this being a vital part at the center of what you're doing. So I just want to take a few moments and look at some key things to help us wrap our arms around this devotional life. And so my first point here is that the devotional in the Bible is how we process life. And I say in the Bible because it's very important that it be in the Bible, that it be with some vital interaction and engagement with the Word of God. Because we can, you know, we can sit and think all day long and overanalyze and ruminate and be very introspective and kill ourselves spinning round and round in our own thoughts. But if we don't have another voice, in fact, the voice of complete and utter truth, that is not just something we read, but is that is reading us, then we will just be left to our own devices and come up with our own stuff. But the Word of God is this plumb line that continues to take us back to the truth that we cannot waver from if we are going to become more like Jesus. And if, in fact, the contents of our soul are really going to be untangled before God. I've been working with this couple, meeting with them kind of regularly recently, and they said, look, we're really struggling because we don't pray all that often, and our devotional life is kind of struggling. And I thought, well, that describes most of us. So then we began to speak about it a little bit and just speak about them and their relationship, and we were just kind of going on about it, and I began to discover that they don't talk much about their emotions with one another. You know, a few weeks ago, we had Milan and Kay Yurkovich here. Milan Yurkovich spoke on Sunday, and he goes, most people will say, if you say, how are you doing, people will just say, fine. He gave us those soul words, those feeling words to go, let's try and do a little better than that. Because we're really out of touch with how we feel. And we don't talk to anyone about it, including God. And so I realized, well, no wonder our devotional lives struggle, because one of the primary purposes is being just laid bare before God to be able to take everything that's going on, our stresses, our fears, our worries, our anxieties, our problems with parenting and finance and marriage and work, and just spread them out on the table before God in devotion. Like, if that's not happening, don't do it. That is one of the, if not the greatest thing that you can do, to then look at them with God. You stand there right next to him and say, okay, what do you think? I know it's a disaster, but it's all I've got. And wonderfully, through his word and by his spirit, he begins to put his finger on things and help to rearrange, if only for that day, but maybe for the rest of your life. You've been transformed by just sitting in his presence. And I really think if we're not dumping this stuff out constantly, number one, we're no good to anyone else and possibly bad, but devotional just loses its vitality. Because now it's just a goal that we're trying to reach. I'm trying to read X amount and X amount of time, and bam, I got it done. And man, that was a lot, so I've only got another minute and a half just to say, thank you, Lord, help me with this day, boom. And I move on. I started to read less and less in my devotional, while still reading a substantive chunk of scripture that I can really use to reflect against my soul. We just came out of the David series, and I think it's so helpful to look at his life. I mean, let's face it, this guy was kind of a master of the devotional. In fact, his devotional was canonized. His devotional lives on forever. It's in the best-selling book in human history. He wrote 76 of the 150 Psalms. I wonder if he wrote that many just so he could say he's written the majority of them. I don't know. He wrote 76 of the 150 Psalms. And it's amazing because he demonstrates so much what we are to do in our time with God. And one of the primary things is to dump out the contents of our soul, to bring the tangled contents of our soul before God. We need to bring our emotions to God as David did, our disappointments, our dreams, our fears, our hopes, our expectations. This is one of the most important aspects of our time with the Lord. That's what he did. Now, one thing that's interesting is I think especially men struggle with this, because I think we feel like if we're too aware of how we feel or what's going on inside of us, then it's some kind of weakness, especially if we express those things. And that's actually a huge lie, that it's somehow unmanly. It's not unmanly, especially if you look at this man, one of the greatest biblical characters and heroes in the Bible, despite his faults and weaknesses, which he constantly brought before the Lord. But I mean, he was a man's man, wasn't he? By our current cultural standards, he would have been the pinnacle of manhood. And he was back then as well. No one had more money or more power. No one was tougher than him. I mean, he killed a giant that an entire army was afraid of. And that was just the beginning of how he conquered just about everything in his path. He had at least 18 wives and concubines. I'm not advocating any of that, but he didn't struggle in the female department. And by any measure, this guy was sort of this male icon. He was a musician, a writer, a Renaissance man. He was an absolute icon of manliness, and yet he was in deep touch with his emotions. He says in Psalm 56, verse 3, "But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." He goes on to say in verse 8, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Guys, how often do you talk about your tears? How often do you talk about crying or weeping? Not probably very often. And maybe you don't have to, but you've got to do these things before God. We've got to bring the difficulty and the challenges to him. So much of what David talked about was all of his enemies. And sometimes we have a hard time connecting that. Well, I don't have people that are pursuing me to try to kill me. But we have sin and death and our enemy in Satan, which is constantly wreaking havoc in our lives. If you just very simply translate all of those things into the very real enemies that we face that plague us, then we can talk about that all day long. And that is so vital in the devotional life. He says in Psalm 142, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." Do you do that? I'm working on this. I'm working on this really hard because I've realized the extent to which I have has been incredibly invaluable to my life. The other thing is that the devotional life is how we deal with temptation. You ever thought about that? We shed ourselves of temptation and remind ourselves of the character of God in devotion, like Jesus in the wilderness. Devotional is where we work through and resist temptation. It says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil before he began his ministry, and all of these temptations came. And we don't know what that looked like. Was he an actual figure, or was it just this small voice in his head that was creeping in while he was fasting and taking advantage of him at his weakest? Because if that was the deal, I think we can relate. And so when we feel just the slightest bit of temptation, we counter it with what? The word, which is what he did. He took these very simple verses, brought them into his devotional, and dealt with the lies of the enemy and the temptations that were starting to overtake him. If there's nobody here that doesn't have any temptations, then you don't have to listen to this part. But in truth, anytime we just start to feel, ooh, I'm tempted toward whatever kind of sin, and you know better than I, we just go, okay, God, 5 minutes ago, I was tempted toward this. I looked lustfully. I was abusive to, or I wanted to lash out at someone. Any of these kinds of temptation, God wants us to process before him. And we just saw Jesus dealing with everything through a cycle and a habit of retreat, prayer, reflection, meditation, and reconnecting with his Father who provided everything his soul required. I'll end with that in a moment because we're going to take a look at a brief passage in one of my devotionals just to kind of workshop this thing a little bit. The second thing I want to talk about is we need to develop a process. I think this can't be underestimated. Really just a time of day, a routine. I'm not going to talk a ton about the practicals, but honestly, the practicals have really helped me. So like I've got a Bible that I love to, the staff calls this the brick. It's got 4 translations in it. So I just kind of like to pop back and forth among translations while I'm reading something. You don't have to do that. In fact, this shouldn't become an overly academic exercise. But it just helps me to illuminate. What's it saying there? Oh, okay. I think I understand a little bit better. That helps me process my soul. Helps me to exalt Christ over everything in the midst of these difficult things because now I understand what it's saying better. I also have this. These little steno books I've been using for probably 20 years. I have stacks and stacks and stacks of these steno books. I ran out of them about 2 months ago, and I just hadn't gotten to the store, and somebody had given me this wonderful, like, it's like really fancy, kind of moleskinny thing, and it has this gold inlay writing on the front. I hate it. It's the kind of one that Alan would use, right? And I started, I had to just give a jab. I'm excited for him to come back. This is how far I got. That's it. I started writing, and I was like, no, this thing stinks. I got to get my steno books. Now, I don't think we need to become overly obsessive about these things. Don't let the smallest detail throw your devotional life off. But I know I'm at my best when I've got the things that work for me. I've got this baby or my app on my phone. I do use that. And I've got this. And I'm going to talk more about this in just a moment. Because this isn't a quick fix. This isn't you're going to go in and get the revelation for the next 6 months. This is actually a beautiful discipline that over time bears incredible fruit. Imagine the farmer who planted seeds and then just tilled up all the soil when nothing came up the next day. It would just be foolish. Because actually this is something we invest in over time and it feeds our soul and it helps us to exalt Jesus in the most powerful of ways in private that it would affect our public life. Our relationships, our marriage, our work, our finances, our parenting, all of those things. I think sometimes we want the quick fix. I learned this word called bibliomancy. Have you ever heard this word? Well, it gave an actual term to what we all know. And let me just tell you what it is. Foretelling the future by interpreting a randomly chosen passage from a book, especially the Bible. Oh, we kind of do that, right? It's like, I don't know. I don't have time for a devotional. Oh, that's really good. I'll make my decision based on that. And sometimes God may speak through a Bible that's open to a certain page and draws your attention to a verse. That's wonderful. He works in beautiful and various ways. But that's not a devotional life. That's actually not how we invest in order to reap the harvest of significant time cultivating relationship with God. Menelik II, who was an 1800s emperor of Ethiopia, whenever he felt sick, he would eat pages of the Bible. I'm not kidding. That's an actual true story. That doesn't work. But I feel like we wish it would, right? Because there's always the shortcut, quick fix desire. If only we could just randomly choose a verse. If only we could just eat a few pages. And yet he's called us to something far richer and far deeper than that. You know, it's amazing because the process that we need to develop is wrapped around a few key things. One, it's just that it requires an investment of time. The other is I was meeting with another couple, a man who was recently saved a couple of years ago, and they had just gotten married, and they were struggling in their marriage. They were struggling around just about everything, parenting, finance, work, marriage, everything. So we were just walking with them, and they recently came and said, hey, we want to get together with you. And I thought, okay, this will, you know, we'll be ironing through some stuff. And they just said, you know, we want to let you know we're doing great. And I'm like, really? And what else? Because a pastor typically gets a call when things aren't going well. And they go, no, we just wanted to come and tell you. You've spent so much time with us. We just want to tell you we're doing great. And the wife says, and he's doing great. And I said, really? She goes, oh, yeah, everything. Everything is changing. Our marriage is changing. His availability for the kids. His work life is changing. His finances. Our finances are changing. Everything's changing. And I almost didn't believe it. Because he's struggled so much. And I just looked at her and I said, why? Tell me why. What has helped you? He said, I write letters to God. I was like, really? Well, tell me about that. He goes, yeah, I work at night and there's nobody really around. And so I just open up my email and I'll just write a letter to God, and then I'll just do a short prayer after it. And then I'll send that email to myself, and I'll look at it later. And then I have it so I can refer back to it. And I was like, would you be interested in preaching on Sunday? Because that's it. And he is. He's reading the Bible. He's, I think, still making his way toward what that looks like. But he's interacting with God through writing. So that's why I got to say, you must write stuff down. Sometimes people are like, well, don't be too prescriptive. No, I'm being incredibly prescriptive. You must write stuff down. You have to. You have to have some place, whether it's here, your phone, your forearm. I don't care. You must write stuff down. Journaling and letter writing. Look at David. We wouldn't have the benefit of all of what he wrote if he hadn't just written the stuff down. And there's so many reasons that we write stuff down. It helps our process by articulating these things. It slows us down. It's very hard to be distracted when you're writing. But when you're just thinking stuff, it's easy for your mind to go all over the place. I am the most distractible ADD kind of person if I don't pin myself to writing it down. You must write stuff down. I write out my prayers. I write out my complaints. I write out everything. I am filling these books over and over and over. They're about $1.25, so it's fine. But I just want to encourage you, this is not an optional extra. Find some way to write stuff down in your journal. It documents your inner journey so that you can see it on paper. Sometimes it's not until you write something down you go, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. I'm so glad I wrote it down so I could recognize that. You can refer to it later, like the man who emails himself. I love that. These letters that we write to God, these journals that we use, are so important in slowing it down and making it a process and not just shortcutting with a few prayers up to the big guy kind of thing. And I recognize that time is hard to come by. That's part of why my last week was like one of my worst devotional weeks in a while. Time was just hard to come by. We all will battle with that. We all must make it a priority. No amount of magic is going to just give you the extra time for that. It's just prioritizing it. And then we just have to be habitual. Find some habits that just help you, set you up for success. You've probably heard this before, but it can't go without saying. These things help you to stay on track. Okay, I'm going to end with this. And number one, it's taking that last habit kind of point and just using it to reflect on my own devotional. This last week, it was about a week and a half ago, I had a devotional, and I shared it with the staff because we do that. By the way, sharing what God is teaching you in your devotional takes it from here to like here. Because number one, if you know you're going to share it with somebody, you've really got to figure out what it is that's going on in your heart and mind in order to be able to articulate it. That's what writing it down helps. And so I had to share it with the staff, so it just was really clear to me, and it just helped me. Even if you take 30 seconds, and I'm going to take about 5 minutes and just show you what I felt God showed me in my devotional. Not because I'm an expert, but we don't talk about this kind of stuff. You know, we don't workshop it. You might think, no, I think he missed it there. That's fine, but it's an opportunity to respond and react to what your process is. The first thing is that, and you may have heard of this acronym, and there are many. I've heard SOAP. I've heard READ. I heard another one called BIBLE. Whatever it is, I'm going to give you the one called SOAP today. And basically, this is just a quick devotional of mine. It's got to be quick, right? We don't have tons of time to be spending hours and hours. For me, I love to spend 30 minutes in a devotional. That feels like I was able to really do a devotional. If I can spend an hour, that's extraordinary. It's usually only on a day off that I can do that. Maybe some of you can do better. You know, statistically, women and older people are better at doing devotionals than anybody else. So in truth, probably a woman over 60 should be up here preaching this right now. Our hats off to you ladies over 60. You're crushing it in the devotional. But SOAP is really this: scripture, which is whatever passage you're reading, observation, application, and prayer. I think probably everybody's heard this before. I'm going to just walk through, and if you haven't, great. This is helpful to you because it's just a step-by-step process that is uncomplicated, but will just walk you through a short journey in each of your devotionals. So I just want to read this passage real quick. Before I do that, probably the most important thing that we do when we enter a devotional is just pray, God, I need your eyes on this. I need your spirit to help me understand. Because again, even when I'm reading the Bible, I can just come up with all of my own interpretations that just suit me. But I want to know the unvarnished truth about who I am and who you are and how to interact with you in this. Am I being honest with myself? If you can't be honest with yourself before God, where can you be honest? It's a place to be brutally honest and welcome the love of Jesus into the broken places, into our lives. Mark 6. I want to look at this passage because actually it starts with a devotional. And what happens is that Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then after that we get into this part. And so when it says immediately after this, it's feeding the 5,000. So it says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. I love that. He's having a devotional. We enter with Jesus in a devotional. He did this very often, and the word accounts for this. So I just have a couple observations. One, he had a devotional. It's interesting because the John account says that 5,000 people wanted to make him king after all he had just done. What's amazing to me about his devotional is he doesn't just do it when his soul is broken and when he's tormented like he was in the garden or in the wilderness. Right now, he's experiencing extraordinary success. And what does he do? Devotional. See, I think oftentimes the tough times we can be driven to our knees in desperation. But are we driven there in success? Because the temptations in success become huge. We become distracted. We misalign our priorities. And I think that's one of the things that I notice. Bam, that was just one thing that I notice. Jesus does a devotional. Number two, let's go to verse 47. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. Stop. Now, here's something, and again, I just try to be really simple and common sense. What am I observing? What am I observing? While in the midst of his devotional, he's thinking about the other guys. Well, that's interesting too. As much as this is a time to reconnect and cultivate relationship with God, there's also something where God's putting people on our hearts. Especially if we're open to that, God's actually breaking in and saying, I want you to consider so-and-so. Sometimes our daily devotional, our Bible reading, will mean nothing to us. And we're like, okay, well that stinks. Scribble a few things down, go. Only to find out we encounter something later that, bam, that was for this guy. That was for this woman. I've seen that happen so often. Normally it's connected to me asking, Lord, give me something for someone else. Jesus did that right here. He was not just so focused on himself or only God, but actually God among others. And so we just see that. I was like, thank you for that reminder, Lord, that even in his devotional time, he was thinking outwardly, processing his own soul and working through the issues and cultivating relationship and then with an eye toward others. Beautiful. So helpful. That's the other thing. Last thing is this, and this is the thing that really blew me away. About 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. He intended to go past them. What? He intended to go past them? You have to stop on these moments, right? He intended to go past them? Why did he intend to go past them? Then it says, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. And he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. I realized here, Jesus, who is the good shepherd, the best example of what it looks like to help people, first intended to go right past them. I'm like, gosh, that is so interesting. I would think if you see somebody in trouble, the very first and only option you have is to rush to their aid. So whether it's you're a pastor like me or you're just a person who's constantly encountering people in help that need in need of help, Jesus had sort of a different phase approach here. He, at first, intended to go past them. Why did he do that? Well, it appears he just wanted to let them know that he was there. And then they cried out to him. And so instead, he responded to them and he got into the boat. And you just see that he himself has sort of a variable way of dealing with people in need of help. Like, man, that is so helpful to me because I either go, oh my gosh, I just don't have the time or energy, or okay, I must just go do everything they need. But Jesus demonstrates something different. And so I just began to write about these things. Wow, God, I see how this applies. A, all of these observations that I've made. I see how you're trying to get my attention in this, that, or the other thing. Won't you help me with this? I see that I have a tendency to do this and not that, and it's not like Jesus. And I get really frustrated when this happens, and now I'm realizing that that's just a symptom of this. And all of a sudden, I'm just off to the races in prayer around dumping the contents of my soul before God. This is what we as Christians need to practice. We need to practice this over and over because then we get better used to doing that with other people, with our spouse, with our friends. We're able to put our finger on and articulate what's going on inside us so that we can process the very things of life in relationship, whether it's with God or others. This is what he's calling us to in our devotional lives. I want to end with that, and we've got some time, and that's intentional, because I'd love for us to now take some devotional time. Coming to church, in many ways, is devotional time. We are devoted to God, and so we come to worship him and be among his people. And I'd love for us to, and maybe you can write it down. Maybe you've got a pen and paper. I stopped short of giving you what works for me. Do what works for you, but write stuff down. And let him know how you're feeling in these moments. Let him know what's going on in the tangled nature of your soul. Express your emotion to God, whether it's in song or in writing or in your head right now so that we can just have some devotional time. We've got time. You've already committed it. And we will continue to just practice out of here.